Go ahead and take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're continuing the series that we'll be in for really just the next few weeks with the various pastoral staff members coming up here and imparting the word of the Lord. And I was given 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and as always, it's a great privilege to be able to impart the word of the Lord. I'm excited about what the Lord has for us tonight. And without any further ado, let's go ahead and pause. What a beautiful, beautiful hymn. Megan, thank you so much for that. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You know, it's so befitting of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as it kind of goes into chapter 2, exactly what Paul is saying about what life is all about and the meaning of what is most important. And it's about him. And so I'm hoping and trusting that that's exactly what you'll see tonight. And before we dive in, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time together. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being able to impart the word of the Lord tonight. Father, for we need you to do what man cannot do, and that is take these truths that are spiritually written and make them discerning in our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that in the next few moments that you would take the cares of this world, the things that would be easily distracting, and lay them aside so that we might be able to meet with you, but understand exactly what it is that you have for us tonight. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help me, give me the words to say, but then anoint us for listening and for learning and for application. Even as we go beyond these doors, may you take the message that we hear tonight and give us the ability to do much with it. Each and every time we come into this building, we pray that. And, Lord, we would pray that you would speak to us tonight, we pray, and add your blessing to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In early the summer of 1776, the British evacuated Boston, leaving the city of New England to the rebelling colonists. And as they left this city, it left the question, where would the British strike next? The next thing the British soldiers are found in New York City. That is their target. And Nathan Hale, being a captain in the Colonial Army, literally by late September has volunteered and is going behind the enemy lines for a reconnaissance mission. He was going for the sake of intelligence. It's unfortunate, but the fact is his mission was soon discovered and he was captured by the British. And there he stands before General Howe of the British armies in New York. And the young spy, he's interrogated and he's executed September 22nd, 1776. There's a soldier that comes to General Washington under the flag of truce, and he begins to paint the story of what happened earlier that morning to Nathan Hale. The soldier begins to say, he says, "Under the flag of truce, I bear you this message that one that was a spy for you was hanged this morning. But I want to tell you how it went, just to dig a knife a little deeper." He said that Captain Hale had passed through their army, both of Long Island and of York Island. He had sealed sketches of fortifications and made note of their number in different positions. When apprehended, he was taken before Sir William Howe, and these papers, found concealed about his person, betrayed his intentions, to which he at once declared his name, his rank in the American army, and his object in coming behind the British lines. Without any form of great trial, Sir William Howe gave orders for his execution the following morning. He was then placed under the custody of the provost marshal, who was a refugee and a hardened human, hardened to suffering. And the softening sentiment of the heart meant nothing to this man. But Captain Hale alone, without sympathy or support except from that above, on the near approach of his death, asked for a clergyman. This was refused. He asked for a Bible. This too was refused. I was sitting nearby, being the soldier bearing the note, and he said, "I bid him to sit in my marquee." That'll give you the idea of time. And it was granted to him while the provost marshal made his necessary provisions. Captain Hale entered. He was calm, bore himself with gentle dignity and in consciousness of rectitude and high intentions. He asked for writing material, which I furnished him. He wrote two letters, one to his mother and one to an officer in the army. both of which neither were delivered once they were read by the British Army. They were found too provocative and too rebel-rousing. Interesting thought. He was shortly after summoned to the gallows, but after a few persons were around him, yet his characteristic undying words were remembered, for he said what? I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. But you know, the interesting thing about Nathan Hale, as he was hanged, as a result, hundreds of soldiers were spurred into action. If one man could die for this country, what could hundreds of us accomplish? As Paul comes into the idea of reaching out to the Corinthian people, his speech, he says, is unremarkable. If the vigilant hanging of one man could so stir, notice Paul's words. Paul, as he writes to Corinth, very realistically marches under a foreign banner in a pagan society. And he says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I had very specific things to say to you." You know what the reality is, though? Some of us, as he begins to write, and you come every day to work, you step behind enemy lines into a pagan society. The lost are all around you. And you bear a banner of Christ for all the world to see. And even though the words you say may seem unflashy, Paul says they mean the world. Because the message behind the words is the power. It's not the words. "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of in spirit and in power." Pastor Barber hit a little bit of these principles last week. But I've been given chapter 2, so we're going to go through it. I do want to say we're going to kind of pause momentarily, but we're going to make it all the way through the chapter. This is a survey. That's why it's in the bulletin, a survey of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because that's truly what this will be. But the first thing I want you to notice tonight, as Paul came into Corinth by way of writing, he came in with a deliberate purpose. In the verses that we just read, it's very clear the verses that he read. Look at it again. "And I, brethren," speaking to the believers in Corinth, "when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech of wisdom, but declaring unto you the testimony of God." Pause for a moment for clarity's sake. When you read those verses, the testimony of God refers to what? The gospel of Christ. So as you read that, "I came with you declaring the gospel." That was my purpose, the doctrine of God, the things of Him. Look at verse 2, "For I determined," that is, my fixed, deliberate purpose was not to know, that is the idea of regarding one thing above another or being engaged in any other pursuit or thought or teaching. "I came not among you, I determined not to know anything but one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul so deliberately came with a purpose. And he clearly states it, that it is for no other reason than to make Christ known. You know, sometimes that's all we need to do, is to make Christ known. Did you realize that when you talk to an unsaved person, you have nothing more to say to them than the gospel of Christ? Because until they receive that, you can go no further. And so Paul, as he steps into Corinth, he says, "I want nothing to be known among you save one thing. And that is the gospel of Christ." There's divisions among you. We're going to get to that. But first and foremost, it's the gospel of Christ. Notice his message was all about the Savior. Let me stop and say this to you tonight. When you're about the Savior, it's noticed by those that observe your life. When people observe your life, what do they glean from it? That person is about the Savior. They see the deliberate purpose behind what you do and what you say. Why? Because it's all about Him. It's not about the gossip. It's not about the trying to climb a corporate ladder. It's about Him and Him crucified. nothing more in my brain makes this any clearer than a story that perhaps I've told. Maybe I have. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you haven't. But I was at the NASCAR Hall of Fame. I'm working. I've got my weld helmet down. I'm welding. I'm in the pre-function room of the NASCAR Hall of Fame. And all of a sudden, this guy comes in the back of my helmet, and he is cussing up and down words that I can't even repeat to you. I get done what I'm doing, and I flip my helmet up. Boy, what in the world is wrong with you, man? I mean, I'm down here working. I'm not bothering you. What in the world is wrong with you? Oh, no, 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 no. It's all right. I just wanted to see what it felt like to cuss a preacher. Well, after I kind of picked my mouth up off the floor, I said, well, what did it feel like? I'd kind of like to know, actually. What did it feel like? About that time, a guy from across the room says, you're going to burn in hell for cussing a preacher. I can still hear his voice. You're going to burn in hell for cussing a preacher. Well, I just said, not really, no. He's not going to burn in hell for cussing a preacher, but if you gather around for about 5 minutes at break time, I'll tell you. 15 fabricators all gathered around. I just gave them the gospel. Probably the first sermon ever preached in the NASCAR Hall of Fame. Might be the only one since. But the reality is at the end of it, I said, now which one of you guys needs to get saved? You know, they didn't want anything to do with it. But the reality is, how did that guy know I was a preacher? How do they know you're a proclaimer? They know it because we cease to know anything among you but one thing. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What are you known for? A buck statistician? Zero and whatever. You don't need to know anymore, right? But what are you known for? Paul said, as I come into Corinth, I want one thing to be known, and that's the gospel of Christ. But many times, if we're honest, we let opportunities slip by. And we seek to be known for other things other than that which is most important. Have you ever thought that people are dying and going to hell today? There are people that are alive while we're in this service, but by the time we won't, they will already be in hell. What does that do for you? I'll tell you, for me, it moves me. As I watch the traffic every morning on the Vets, because we see it, I wonder who's driving to work that won't be driving home, and where will they be? And who's winning that person? Try it on the way home tonight. You're sitting at the light. Where is that person and 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 that person? Where are all these people going when they die? Death is coming. Where are they going to go? Who's going to tell them? A woman by the name of Diana that works with Linda Barber. They went knocking on her door last Sunday morning because she failed to come to work. They found her dead in her living room. She was 40 years old. How many of you are over 40? You could be next. I could be next. What are you known for? Paul came in with a deliberate, deliberate purpose. His message was the Savior. Look secondly at verse 3. His manner was simple. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Is this what you automatically think of when you think of Paul? You know, I don't. You know, weak, fear, trembling. Come on, Paul, suck it up, man. This isn't who you are, man. You're Paul. You ever have those people in your life and you're like, they finally pass away or they get weak, they get sick, and you're like, this can't happen. You know, Dad can't get sick. Dad's always been solid. Dad's always been strong. The picture here, Paul comes and he says, I came to you in fear and trembling, in weakness. Take a look at Acts 18. Acts 18, I don't know if anybody looked at this passage yet or not before. I'm in Patch Club and I have no idea what the guys before me have said. But here you go, Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came where? Corinth. Yeah, right. He's at Corinth. You jump down to verse 2, and this is where he meets Aquila and Priscilla. What are they? You look at the end of verse 3, they're both tent makers. They have something in common. He's come to Corinth, he meets Priscilla, he meets Aquila, they're tent makers, he lodges with them. And then get down to verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus, they were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Here's what you're seeing. His deliberate purpose. Man, I am so pressed in the Spirit. I've got to preach Christ. I can't know anything else among you save Christ and Him crucified. And then you kind of keep on reading, and they oppressed themselves, blasphemed, and they shook his raiment. Your blood be upon your own hands. I'm clean. For henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles. And he parted thence and entered into the certain house by the name of the man named Justice. That's verse kind of like fast forwarded down into verse 7. But I want you to focus on verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, notice rank, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and the many in Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now that's Paul. That's what you expect to hear. Not this guy in fear and trembling, but in Acts chapter 18, as he's actually there, there's revival going on. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. This is fantastic. But notice verse 9. Then spake the Lord unto Paul by night in a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set thee to hurt, for I have much people in this city. Here's a question. You kind of flip back to 1 Corinthians now. Why did the Lord have to address Paul's fear? The answer is simple. Because he was afraid. Are you ever afraid when it comes to opening your mouth? Guess what? Paul is human. He's seeing God work, but you know what? He's still flesh. And the weakness and the humility and all that's here, he's humbly proclaiming, yes. Does he actively do it? Yes. But is there a human side that in Acts chapter 18 has to be dealt with? Paul, you've been beaten, you've been scourged, you've been all this stuff. Don't be afraid of it, but be bold and open your mouth. I love that. Why was Paul afraid? Same reason you are. Same reason I am. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, and then we're going to kind of start racing ahead here. 1 Corinthians 10. You could take a whole message on the first part of this chapter. I just had a ball studying it. I'm not going to lie to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is what? What's the word? Weak. And his speech, what? Contemptible. Contemptible. He's a weak person. His speech is contemptible. Who is this guy? Is this Paul? Seriously, this guy is Paul? You know, man, I expected like a 6-foot dude, 240. You know, he's persecuting. This guy's Paul? You know, in word, man, this guy's strong. But man, you look at him, he's a weenie man. I mean, he's a wimp. It's unbelievable. This can't be Paul. But you know what? That didn't matter. What mattered was his deliberate purpose of coming in. And for it made all the difference for Paul when he heard God say, but speak and hold not thy tongue. And guess what? He never did. He spoke boldly. And you know what? God's will for us is that we do the same. Nathan Hale is a historical hero today because in a very real way, he spoke and held not his peace to the rallying of hundreds and hundreds of troops. Literally to the degree that many, many rallied, they won the victory. They won the war. Independence was sealed. But I dare say that there's folks sitting in this room tonight that much of our lives are spent in silence instead of saying words about the one who gave himself for you. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before God that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Listen, a bright torch demands a bold tongue. If you're ever going to be bright, you got to be bold with this. They may see it and hear it and glorify who? Him. You? No, him. How bright is your torch? How bold is your tongue? The eternal destination of hundreds literally may be riding on it. His message was the Savior. His message, his manner was simple. Keep reading. Look at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and in power. Paul's deliberate purpose was that Christ be seen as preeminent. His whole purpose was that Christ be seen as the only Savior. It's not about Paul. It never was. It was all about Him. And folks, that's when power comes in. When we take the back seat and let Him be preeminent in our life. Paul said, it's not about me, Lord. It's all about You. I'm scared to death about what can happen in this city. But you know what? I'm stepping in confidence. I'm walking by faith. And I'm going to do what You want me to do. So yeah, I came to You. I was scared to death. I need You to know, the Apostle Paul is scared. But the deliberate purpose still was manifested itself. You know, we have teens in the room. Only a couple of them. I think Pastor Jarrett might be on the phone this week. But here's a message for all of us. God might be leading you to speak to someone this week. You've been thinking about it for months. Can I tell you that God can do more using you in 30 seconds than He can in your own strength in 30 years? He can use you. He used Paul. The speech was contemptible. Man, he couldn't put two words together, but that didn't matter because the power of God is really what moved. Where are our eyes focused? Paul said, power comes when my eyes are on Him, not on me. His deliberate purpose. Look at verse 5. Here's the second major point. The desperate passion. Deliberate purpose as He comes in, but the desperate passion is seen in verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Two times he mentions in two verses the power of God. Is your God powerful? Is your God able? Is your God to have the ability and possess the ability to reach into the hardest of heart, soften it so that the light can come in? The power of God. Paul's deliberate purpose is fueled by his desperate passion that all men trust Him as Lord and Savior. If you trust in man's wisdom, you can't be born again, is what he's saying. It's not by wisdom of the world. It's not by the religions that you hold to. It's by the power of God, the gospel message, that is the power unto salvation. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, trusting in Jesus by faith, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You want to talk power? The power of the gospel is seen in the following ways. Number one, it's the driving force that has Paul dealing with the Corinthian people to begin with. It's the power of Christ. It's the power of the cross. And I'm willing to engage you because He is powerful and you need the Lord. It's seen in the conversion of sinners. We saw it in Acts chapter 18. Crispus and others, his whole family were saved. Others of the Corinthian people heard it. They believed. They were baptized. It was powerful in your life when you got saved. It's powerful in the people's life when you explain the gospel to them and they get saved. It's powerful. It's seen in the joy and peace of a transformed life. Isn't it great to see a new believer transformed? That's power. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with him. And there is a desperate passion that Paul is saying here. There's no greater thing than to see a proud man humbled, a blasphemer silenced, a man that's given to lust and sin made pure all through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's revival in that kind of stuff. When you see a sinner get saved, somebody walk the aisle, doesn't that just kind of make you want to go, whoo, I mean, glory. You know, you get fired up. Why? Because somebody gets saved, and it means something. But you know what? God wants to do that with us all the time. Do you have a desperate passion for souls? That's what Paul is saying here, and the power is through him. And whether it's in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 or Tampa, Florida in 2015, God is still in the soul-saving business. The gospel message is just as relevant then as it is today. And we can't change that. We can silence, but God will always accomplish His purpose with us or without us. And Paul says, my desperate passion is that these people get saved, not by my wisdom, but by His wisdom. Because that's really where it is. Because he who knew no sin for us became sin for us. Who knew no sin, he did what? He bore all of our sins on the tree, and he did it for me, and he did it for you. And the desperate passion is that all men place their faith and trust in that. Paul could walk into Corinth, deliberate purpose, desperate passion for the souls of men, because he echoed Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Does God have the power to save your neighbor? Does he have the ability to save mine? Your co-worker? Yeah, it does. Yeah, he does. Keep reading, man. We got to keep moving. Thirdly, last kind of the main point that kind of sums up the remainder of this chapter is God's divine plan. It's abundantly clear here. Look with me at verse 6. And there we read this. Howbeit we speak wisdom. Let me pause for a moment and remind you of what we've seen in chapter 1. The wisdom, what is it? It's the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of God. You know, recall that it's foolishness to them that know God, you know, that don't know God. We've seen it in chapter 1. If you just glance back, if it's all on one page, verse 21, verse 23, verse 27 of chapter 1, you see this whole idea of foolishness. Paul hits it again in chapter 2, verse 14. We'll get to it in a quick minute. But the reality is, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom, because Paul is definitely, deliberately, and desperately pleading with them that what may appear foolish is exactly what they need. Give it a moment. Give it a thought. Let me make sure you hear it plainly. Why? Because that which is appearing foolish is the greatest story that's ever told. It's the greatest truth that could ever be given to mankind. And he says, I'm bold about it because this is wisdom. It's not foolishness. It's not a fable. It's truth. It's divine wisdom. Howbeit, keep going. We speak wisdom amongst them that are perfect, those that are saved, yet not the wisdom of this world, though these thoughts and teachings of our day, those are the thoughts of the world, nor of the princes of this world, specifically here, the Jewish leaders. And we will see them again when we get to verse 8, and that come to naught, that is really to no end or having worthless ending. So howbeit, you look at the verse, we speak to them that are perfect, that's the saved, yet not the wisdom of this world that has absolutely a meaningless end. I'm not talking about that wisdom. I'm talking about the one that has the power to save and regenerate the life. Take a moment and mark this down. All wisdom will one day fail if it's of man and if it's of the world. But can I remind you of Isaiah 40 verse 8, that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever? This book will never pass away. And Paul says, that which I give you can never be taken away. It is divine wisdom. And this is it. Take a moment and mark it down in your own brain that Paul is painstakingly working to convince the listeners to evaluate what wisdom you're listening to. In what are you placing your faith? In what are you placing your trust? If it's man's wisdom, you're on your way to hell. If it's man's wisdom, you're never going anywhere. But if it's God's wisdom, you can begin to move forward in your spiritual life. Verse 7 here, we see wisdom has been hidden, but we speak the wisdom, the testimony of God, a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God. Pause long enough just for clarity. Simply put, the word mystery here does not mean our modern-day word of mystery, meaning either a secretive quality, a character, or something along that line. Here, Paul gives reference to something that was not known in the past, but is now revealed. That's all that it means. What was hidden before is now revealed because Christ is on the scene. For instance, in Matthew 13, we're not talking about that tonight, but you have what they call the mystery parables. It's the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed. All the way through, what is Christ doing? He's taking that which was vaguely known by man, revealing it to man, and giving it meaning on a spiritual point. he's revealing it. And he's saying, up to Christ, the mystery of what Christ would do and the Spirit that would follow was vaguely known, but now it's revealed to all who believe. And you get on to that next part. The wisdom involved God's mighty hand, and he will complete it. I'm sending it for the salvation of everyone. It's done. And here it is. Paul concludes this by stating that even so, looking back at the end of verse 7, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice those last few, that last phrase there, which God ordained before the world. From the beginning of time, he knew he would die for you. And Paul said, you know, Corinthian people, from the beginning of time, you were on God's heart. And the moment he created Adam and the world and all of this, he knew he would die for you. Before everything was ordained unto our glory, it was for me he died. It was for you he died. Let that sink in. Don't lose that. Because that's the passion that Paul is talking about here. It was for you and me that he gave himself to be a sacrifice, that he made might be the ransom for all of us. This wisdom that's foolishness? No, Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom. This is it. It doesn't get any better than this. You think 2 + 2 = 4? That's cool. This is better. Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Look at verse 8. This wisdom, what is it? It's hidden from the unsaved, which none of the princes of this world knew. Christ is revealing it, but they had no idea. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Simply put, they had no idea what they were doing. Their eyes were so blinded by pride and by sin. The very one that came to save them, they rejected and they crucified. But you know the reality behind all of this? As Paul passionately paints this picture, he's saying, there go we. I was there. I persecuted that church. I persecuted those believers. And you know what? I'm just as guilty as the one that actually drove the nails into his hands. But you know what? Thereby go we. Remember when before you got saved? You were just as guilty as the guys that did it in actual 2,000 years ago. And Paul is basically saying here, that if they'd have known it, they never would have crucified him. But none of us are innocent. But that truth is hidden. And so Paul pleads and presents a crucified and risen Lord through the knowledge of him who aids us, being the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. Paul continues. Here we see the idea of the wisdom applies to us today. That which was hidden is very applicable today. But as it is written, take note here, we're not seeing a verbatim quote, but it's referenced from Isaiah 64:4. Keep reading verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Simply put, there are things that cannot be learned through the eye gate. There are things that cannot be learned through the ear gate. There are things that cannot be learned by way of reasoning. You ever wish that your kids would just get it? Or the grandkids maybe? Maybe by osmosis, I hope, figured something would happen, you know. Or you put your notes under your pillow for the test the next day and you're hoping by osmosis, something by way of reasoning between your pillow will work, right? And you're hoping that they'll just get it. Well, maybe if we just think about it long enough, it'll just simply make sense. You know, the reality is there's things that we see and we hear and we cognitively get that make absolutely no sense. Calculus is one of the ones for me. You know, if I had to mix medicine, people would be laying all over the street. But the reality is you need angles, you need all the stuff that you need to build around. I got that stuff, man, that's easy. What is it, calculus, right? When you need to do it, you figure it out. But it doesn't matter. What we're talking about can't be seen. It can't be gotten through the hearing. It's good English, isn't it? It can't be gotten through the cognitive rationale of man. Why? Because it's hidden. And he's saying there in not so many words that as you go through this, verse 9, but that is written, I have not hath seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Here's what the reason. Simply put, there are things that I can't learn, see, hear, whatever, but there's no greater provision than that which was given for the one and by the one who saved me. It doesn't get any better than that provision. It doesn't get any better than that preparation. Some people say this refers to heaven. You know, whether it does or it doesn't, it don't get any better than that either. I mean, let's be honest. We read Revelation chapter 20 and we see the stones and all the things that heaven is made of. It's a beautiful place. But the life of the believer, led by him, controlled by him, is so much sweeter while we're here. And you don't get it through hearing and seeing. You get it through the power of the Holy Spirit making it known to you. Is there any greater provision that God has given you when he saved you? Keep on reading. Look at verse 10. You're seeing the desperate passion of Paul in regards to the last main point, the distinct power of the Spirit. The divine plan is Christ and him crucified. I receive Christ and God begins to work in a great way. Where do we get this wisdom if eyes and ears and mind can't grasp it? Look at verse 10. But God hath revealed to them to us by his Spirit. It doesn't come through these things. It comes by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Here's the first thing that the Spirit does. It searches and it teaches. But God hath revealed to them by his Spirit. Simply put, what we can't get through the eyes, the ears, and the mind, the Holy Spirit provides for us and teaches us. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Need proof? John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We have every word we ever need right here. And the Holy Spirit will take these words and plant them in our heart and bring them to our remembrance. You ever been in the middle of something and it's like the Holy Spirit very audibly puts a verse right there in your brain? Man, where did that come from? It's the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance. John 15, 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, 12 through 14, yet I have yet many things to say unto you. You can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Since the Spirit is God, who better than to teach the things of God than God himself in the form of his Spirit? He can show you exactly what you need in his Word. The honest truth is there are things about God, his person, his Trinity, eternity, that I just simply don't get. The finite mind won't grasp it. And you know what? But when I come to those places, I have to depend upon him to grasp those things. I don't know why God saved me, but this I know, that he that is able to keep me until that day has the power to seal me through his sacrifice. And I can take that to the bank. You know what? We go on just a little bit further and say in verse 11, the Holy Spirit reveals. He teaches, he searches, but he also reveals. Look at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit. Simply put, unless revealed, you can't possibly know what someone is thinking at any one given time. This is how you know that Paul was married. Because have you ever tried to figure your wife out? I say that in jest. That's not in the passage of Scripture. I probably just got myself in hot water, but that's okay. I have a twin brother. We could carry on a conversation without saying a word. He's probably the only person that I could do that. Now your wife looks at you, there are no words spoken, and you get the meaning, right? Okay, that is the Spirit giving utterance, right? But the reality is, Paul is saying here that the Holy Spirit will reveal those things. There's a video clip, I wish I had it tonight, about these two little kids that are talking back and forth. Have you ever seen it? And the other guy starts giggling, and then he starts doing it back. That's all they're saying. And they're carrying on this conversation. My brother and I did the same thing. Mentally have no idea what those kids are talking about because it's not revealed. But you know what? They know exactly what they're talking about. That's the idea, the paint, the picture that he's saying. Where do I get such knowledge? Right here. I read it, the Holy Spirit ministers to me, and I grab the meaning as I spend time with him. This is why God's Word, as I read it, is so very, very important. Can you go days without getting in the Word of God? We can. Is it good for our spiritual walk with Him? Absolutely not. Because I lay it aside, and yeah, the Spirit can keep working, but I need that time in His Word. Is the Word of God a priority in your life? Is it in mine? I have to ask the question. Paul continues to address, as we read in the next few verses, look at verses 12 through 14. We're getting to the end. You're doing great. Now that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And let's just back it up. Christians, born-again believers, the world, the wisdom, the things that the world offers, but the Spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know, that is, fully understand, fully grasp the things that are freely given to us of God. Salvation by faith. The principles of His Word. No greater sacrifice was ever freely given to you than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It cost Him dearly. And it's free. It's a gift. But so the Holy Spirit, as we take this Word and we indulge in it, we read it, we absorb it, and the Holy Spirit helps us understand. Paul is making reference to the blessings of redemption, the pardon of sin, justification, sanctification, the divine blessing of the provision of eternal life. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, referring to the gospel, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. This is a key part in the divine inspiration. Recall that it was the Spirit which moved as the writers wrote. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. And the Holy Spirit guideth. He gives wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And He promises never to hold back. James 1:5. The Bible is simply this, the words of God communicated by the Holy Spirit to the pen of a human writer for the purpose of our redemption and our growth. And the Holy Spirit can take those very thoughts and ingrain them into your heart and make them a part of your life. Look at verse 14. The Holy Spirit then begins to mature the believer. But the natural man, those who are governed and influenced by the sinful flesh, they receive not, they comprehend not these things. Once again, the doctrines of God, the testimony of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. While someone is still in love with sin, they will never see a sinless Savior. You ever seen somebody so in love with sin, they just don't get it? I mean, you can't help them if they can't help themselves. And you're right, because they're so engrappled by sin. They have no sight of a sinless Savior. And it appears as foolishness. Your music is old-fashioned. And your gospel is stupid. That's what the foolishness of man says. It doesn't make any sense to me. I don't get it. And so I'm going to go where I'm entertained, because at least there's something's happening in here. But you know what? The greatest message ever told is foolishness to them that don't see it. When you see people like this, honestly, it breaks your heart. Some of you have family members, loved ones, and neighbors that have no regard for the gospel. And Paul, as he writes to the Corinthian believers in desperate pleading, he's saying, do not trust man, trust him. And he continues to teach And he walks in. Why? Because the one that paid it all has the ability to guide and to mature. Paul's words in the minds of the Corinthian people were nothing more than boring lines out of kids' books. Foolishness. But he that is spiritual, keep reading, saved, born again, judgeth all things. That is, he discerns the things that are revealed by the Spirit. May I say that there are things that expressly why we ought to be in church every time the doors are open. You guys are the faithful few that are here every time the doors are open. Why? Because God is speaking. Are you listening? The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Word of God is speaking. Are we listening? Every time we come into this building, God is speaking. And He has something to say. Why? For the purpose of our growth and our maturity. Simply put, yet he that himself is judged of no man. God is the judge of the discerning. We're not God, He is. Look at the last verse and we're done. For whom hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Here we see a verse taken right out of Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who that directeth the Spirit of the Lord? And who being his counselor hath taught him? What does Paul then say? We have the mind of Christ. Discernment. Maturity. It doesn't mean that we can start playing God in somebody else's life. For all you got to do is go to Romans chapter 11, read verses 33 through 36, and realize that we can't attain anywhere close to what God and who God is. But at the same time, look at life through His point of view. Let this mind be in you. Doesn't this kind of reflect thoughts from this morning? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Paul, right? No, which was in him, in Christ Jesus, because that is the all in all. And I come to you with a deliberate purpose, sharing the gospel, because I have a desperate passion for you. There is a divine plan that God has worked out for you. And then there's a Spirit that helps me, guides me, grows me, challenges me, convicts me every step of the way. So hang on. 1 Corinthians is just opening up. Paul is about ready to reveal a myriad of things. But he says, without the Holy Spirit in your life, you got to address that first. Number one, do you know Him? Looking around this room, looks like everybody does. But that's me speaking. You have to answer that question. Now, is there a passion for Him as we walk out of these doors? You have a passion for Him, folks will get saved. Folks will start noticing there's something different about you. You have a purpose in why you do what you do. Guess what? You'll have opportunity. Will you take them? Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Looking forward to chapter 3 next week. My time is gone. I have no idea what time it is, but the natives are probably getting restless over in the Patch Club, so we need to get ready to pray and get out of here. But let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes for just a minute. And right before we do, Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is not dealing directly with you and there is no connection because the Spirit is broken? When God spoke, Paul moved. When God spoke, Paul jumped. When God says anything to Paul, it was done. When was the last time you heard God speak? When was the last time God moved? God challenged you, gave you a nugget in His Word, because His Word means something to you. And your spirit is right with Him, and He's able to teach you these things. And you're glorying in those things. People are getting saved because you're opening your mouth boldly. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? There's a lot in this passage of Scripture. you know what? We can sit and do nothing. Or we can rise up, sanctify ourselves, and serve God with great power as He longs to do. Does the power of God, as we see in the life of Paul, does it rest upon your life tonight? That's really the question. Can we go beyond that? Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. We're going to just sing a verse. I don't know whether we normally do invitations on Sunday night or not. But I want to give you just the opportunity to take a moment with the Lord. And we're just going to let the piano play through. I have decided to follow Jesus. In fact, we'll sing that one as a testimony and a commitment to the Lord. Father, we love you tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would take your word, make it accomplish that which man cannot in our hearts and lives tonight. We pray. In Jesus' precious name, we do ask all these things.